Vayelech Moshe, Vaydaber es hadvarim ha'ele el kol Yisrael. Moshe went and spoke these words to all of Israel. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, the first, in fact, of the year 5776. This show is for Parshat Vayelech, and which is Shabbat Shuva, and for Yom Kippur. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fourth day of Tishrei, 5776. Corresponding to the 17th of September. Personal note, I see I missed our anniversary of the Aliyah, which was yesterday, the 16th, 17th of Elul, but the 16th of September. We are now here, by all counts, 34 years, Baruch Hashem, and counting. Okay. I have to start with humble apologies for not doing a show last week. I really was all geared up for the pre-Rosh Hashanah show, and a medical situation came up, Baruch Hashem, not mine, but I spent most of the day accompanying someone in the hospital. So my apologies for not being able to do the show, and hopefully we will tie up some loose ends for the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur period in this show. Let me start, just to get a mood setter, with one of my... Actually, let me start with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, because that's what we usually start the show with. Today we said Tachanun, and Psalm 130 has a special extra place during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. In many congregations, from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, right before Baruch Hu, the Kaddish and Baruch Hu of the Shacharit Davening, in other words, at the end of Psukei Dezimra, the Ark is opened and Psalm 130 Tehillim Kuf Lamed is recited. It is a blanket, general, call it a generic call to God for help. And in it we say that we are calling to God from the depths. We're asking Him to hear our voice, and His ears should be attuned to our supplication. And we acknowledge that if God would account for our sins, taking them into account for our call, we wouldn't be able to stand before Him. Because He is the master of forgiveness, and therefore we're asking Him to listen to our prayers and to redeem Israel. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tichyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mi Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Before we get into the material of Shabbat Shuva and Vayelech and Yom Kippur, let me play a track which I've played many times, mostly at this time of the year. It's one of my all-time favorite songs, belongs very much to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The song is called Chamol. There are several different melodies to it. This one I particularly like, and I enjoy very much when the Baal Tefillah in my shul uses it. I sort of evaluate the pleasure that I have in davening by how many times, especially on Yom Kippur, that Chamol is done to this Nigun. Basically, we're asking Hashem to not only have mercy on us, and the implication is to forgive us, but we want Him to enjoy us. We are His creations. We want to do His bidding and His desire, and we want Him to be happy with us. Chamol. Little bit of an abrupt ending, but that was Chamol. Yamim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Let me make a comment about an interesting piece of trivia. Of all the Sedras, there are 54 of them in the cycle of Torah reading. All of them are read once a year. On special occasions, we read parts of some of the Sedras again. But every Sedra basically is read at some time of the year. The interesting exception is Parshat Vayelech, which we will read this Shabbat. The year that has just been completed, 5775, at Mincha, last Shabbat, Parshat Nitzavim, at Mincha we read the first 13 verses of Vayelech. As we do on most minchas, we read the beginning of the upcoming Sedra. Now, Parshat Vayelech has only 30 psukim. It is the smallest number of psukim of any Sedra in the Torah. It happens also to have the largest psukim of any Sedra in the Torah. in number of words and letters, but it does not help it much in the rankings. It is definitely the smallest Torah. It has more words than some of the other small ones. In any event, the 17 psukim after the first 13, which we read at Mincha, and which we read this morning, Thursday, we will read the 17 psukim at the end, the second half plus of Vayelech, which we did not read at all during the year 5775. The year 5775 began with Parshat Ha'azinu as Shabbat Shuvah. The previous week, the last reading of 5774, was the combined Nitzavim and Vayelech. So since Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined sometimes and split sometimes, you have the anomaly of having a full Jewish calendar year that sometimes we read Vayelech twice, once at the beginning of the year, once at the end of the year. Sometimes we read it only once at the beginning. Sometimes we read it only once at the end. And sometimes we don't read it at all. So 5775, we did not read Vayelech, except, of course, those first 13 psukim. So the trivia question is, what's 17 verses in the Torah out of a total of 5,846 verses were not read at all during that year? This year, with Rosh Hashanah on Monday, and next year with Rosh Hashanah on Monday, this is the longest kind of year that we can have. It is a 13-month Tu Adar year, with the 30th of Mar Cheshvan in addition to 30th of Kislev, for a total of 385 days. That's the most a Jewish year can have, the least being 353. This is 385, number that's divisible by 7, and that means that Rosh Hashanah this year was Monday, Tuesday. Next year it'll be Monday, Tuesday. Yom Kippur will be Wednesday, this coming next Wednesday, and next year it'll also be Wednesday. Same thing for Sukkot, and it won't be until Purim that we will I have to check Hanukkah, but it doesn't matter. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot have exactly the same days of the week as they had this year, coming next year. So, enough of that. One more comment about Vayelech. Its role as Shabbat Shuvah this year is not always held by it. When Rosh Hashanah is Monday, Tuesday, or Tuesday, Wednesday, then Vayelech will be the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. More commonly, not by a lot, but more commonly, Rosh Hashanah is Thursday, Friday, or Shabbos, Sunday. In those situations, then Shabbat Shuvah will be Ha'azinu. And the reason for that is that if there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, that's got to be Ha'azinu. When there is no Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah, between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, then Ha'azinu needs to be the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. If I'm confusing anybody, I'm sorry, but that's the story. So, bottom line, we read this Shabbat a short Sedra, 30 Psukim. It contains the last two mitzvot of the 613, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, and they are not your standard kind of mitzvot, but they sort of are appropriate for being the last of the list. The first one being Hakel, and that's particularly significant for this year, because Hakel, which applies only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, only when we have Sanhedrin, only when the majority of Jews live in Israel, the majority of the Jews of the world, and we have Yovel and Shemitah and the full gamut of mitzvot that are part of that ideal kind of situation. Then, on the Sukkot of the year immediately following Shemitah, like this one, Shemitah was 5775. We begin 5776. That's the year following Shemitah, the first year of the new Shemitah cycle. On Sukkot, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, in Israel, in Yerushalayim, they have a Zecher LaHakel, a commemorative of Hakel, but they don't have real Hakel. On those occasions, once every 7 years, Jews from all over the country, men, women, and children, and it is a noticeable exception to the rule that many mitzvot asei, positive commands that are time-related, women are exempt. Here is a very positive mitzvah, time-related, which women are not exempt, because the Torah specifically says men, women, and children come. To hear parts of the Book of Devarim being read from a Sefer Torah in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash by the Melech, by the King of Israel. There are many brachot that he said at the conclusion of his reading. It was an extremely festive, joyous occasion, dafka, right after Yamim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, dafka in the Chag, which we call Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy. And basically, the idea of Hakel, to gather everyone, in the olden times, transportation was not like it is today, and many of the tribes in their own territories sort of had their lives of their own, and as a statement of national unity, all Jews from all tribes gathered in Yerushalayim to have the Melech, the king, read from the Torah to the people. So it was a once-in-7-year reminder of the centrality of Torah in Jewish life, something that hopefully people knew about all the time, but it was that very, very special unifying gathering, which, as I said, was on Chol HaMoed Sukkot, on the year that follows Shemitah. It does not apply today as a mitzvah. It is commemorated by the public reading from a Sefer Torah of parts of the Book of Devarim by the President of Israel and by the Chief Rabbis, and various other individuals are given the honor of reading portions of it. In the past, I remember we've had presidents who were very comfortable reading from the Torah. We've also had presidents who were not so comfortable reading from the Torah, and the chief rabbi sort of took the lead role in those. We'll see what happens this year. But that's the mitzvah of Hakel. The final mitzvah, mitzvah number 613. Just a personal note again. The very, very first time I spoke in public was when I was in seventh grade, which was exactly 56 years ago, which makes it a Shemitah, a Sukkot following Shemitah year then, 8 Shemitah cycles ago. And my Rebbe, my teacher, Rabbi Herbert Bamzer, Zichrono Levracha, chose me from my class to represent the class and give a Dvar Torah at the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the Sukkah party that we had in school. He prepared me with the mitzvah of Hakel from Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch, as a result, became one of my all-time favorite Sforim to learn from and to teach from. It's a work on the 613 mitzvot, and we prepared the part about the mitzvah of Hakel, mitzvah number 612. So I have very fond memories of Rabbi Bamzer, Zichrono Levracha, and he was the one who, not too long after Sukkot, encouraged me and supported me in my rise to the highest class in the school, the class of Rabbi Chaim Siegel, Zichrono Livracha, where I spent the rest of the year. So he basically gave me up in order to put me into that special class, where I was for the remainder of 7th grade and all of 8th grade, and have very fond memories of that as well. So that's me and the mitzvah of Hakel. Number 613 is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. The mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Sorry for the interruption, I had a momentary panic there. My screensaver went on my screen as I was talking, and I jiggled the mouse in order to get back to the recording program, and nothing happened, and I quickly realized that my batteries were gone in the mouse, replaced them, stopped the recording, got rid of the screensaver, stopped the recording, and now I'm continuing. So I apologize for the interruption. The mitzvah is to write a Sefer Torah. The text says as follows, V'ata, and now, kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, write this song for yourselves, v'lamdo et b'nei Yisrael, and teach it to the people of Israel, sima b'fihem, put it into their mouths, leman tihyeli hashira hazot le'ed b'vnei Yisrael. The stone chumash of art scroll. So now write this song for yourselves, and teach it to the children of Israel, place it in their mouth, so that this song shall be for me a witness against the children of Israel. I don't know if I like that translation so much, because we learn from that pasuk the mitzvah of writing the Torah. Moshe did it immediately, and the Torah testifies to the fact that he wrote the Sefer Torah. Vayhi kechalot Moshe lichtov et divrei ha-Torah hazot, when he completed al Sefer ad tumam, when he completed the whole Sefer, he told the Levim, to the ones who carry the Aron, to take the Sefer Torah and put it on the side of the Aron in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, etc., etc. Now, briefly, the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah primarily is to actually acquire parchment and pen and quill and ink and the knowledge and the experience and the teaching in order to correctly write a Sefer Torah. I have a friend who just completed writing a Sefer Torah. He is an experienced Sofer Stam, but he also does other things. And it took him 8 years in order to complete the Torah. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayelech and pre-Yom Kippur. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Vayelech, which is Shabbat Shuvah, and for pre-Yom Kippur. I hope we'll get to everything, or some of the things I'd like to share with you, but let me finish up on the writing of a Sefer Torah. So primarily, first step is the writing of a Sefer Torah. Not everybody, very few people relatively, are ever privileged to actually do that. Second to that comes commissioning the writing of a Sefer Torah. Commissioning the writing of a Sefer Torah is technically easier to do than writing it yourself, and it costs money. It could cost $10,000, $20,000, $30,000. But there are people who can't write on their own. They've never learned how, or they don't have the skill. The writing a Sefer Torah is a combination of knowledge, very detailed knowledge, as well as artistic skill in calligraphy. Not regular calligraphy, but the special calligraphy of a Sefer Torah. Be that as it may, a person who wants to fulfill this mitzvah can't do it himself, commissions, hires somebody to write him a Sefer Torah. And that's done. Then the next step is participating in the writing of a Sefer Torah or the commissioning of a Sefer Torah. So there are people who, when they complete a Sefer Torah, will leave just letters in outline form towards the end, and will honor friends and family with filling in the letters under the supervision of a sofer, and thereby participating in the writing of a Sefer Torah, which is not like writing a whole Sefer Torah, but it's way up there as far as a very special thing to do, and is considered a fulfillment of the mitzvah. And then there's the contributing towards the writing of a Sefer Torah, not the $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 that I mentioned before, but there are organizations that actually do a fundraising project where they're making a new Sefer Torah for a local synagogue, let's say, and they will sell individual letters for $1 apiece, and words for $5 of your choice. So people sometimes will contribute towards the writing of a Sefer Torah by spelling out their name, or the names of their children, or a special favorite pasuk that they have, and thereby the money is raised in order to be able to afford the Sefer Torah. And people who financially participate, even in a small token amount, to the writing of a Sefer Torah are also in fulfillment of the mitzvah. Not on the higher level, but it's there. Now we continue. Because the Torah makes a point, which it does not always do in writing, by telling us what the purpose of writing a Sefer Torah is, namely, Vilamda et Bnei Yisrael, and teach it to the children of Israel. Sima b'fihem means they should be taught so well that they will become fluent in the Torah. And since in our time a Sefer Torah is no longer the primary text from which we learn and teach Torah, a long time ago a teacher had students. He unrolled a Sefer Torah on his table. Students gathered around. They read the text. He explained it. He taught them Torah from a Torah. That's not done anymore. Now the Sefer Torah is relegated to the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark in the Shul. It is taken out for public reading on Shabbat, on Monday and Thursday, on holidays, Rosh Chodesh, Chanukah, Purim, etc. And instead of a Sefer Torah, we have countless holy books. Let's just use as an example a Chumash, which has the entire text of the Torah. I keep referring to the stone edition of the Art Scroll Chumash, which I happen to keep right here near my desk, on my desk. And so there I have the text of the Chumash. I have an English translation. I have Rashi's commentary in Hebrew, and I have English commentary by the editors of this version of the Chumash. The acquisition of this book, when I bought it in a bookstore, I am also in fulfillment of the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, building up a Torah library. Any holy book, not to adorn your shelf, but to be taken down and studied from and learned with and taught from, is a fulfillment of V'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, because the Torah says V'lamdah et b'nei Yisrael sima b'fihem. And I'll go one final step in this. According to the Rosh, Rabbeinu Osher, an early Rishon, not only is the acquisition of a Torah library, and this means, by the way, an application for your iPhone or your Galaxy with Sifrei Kodesh, so that when you're on a bus or on a train or whatever, you could pull out your phone, open up the Torah library, open up the Mishnah, find Mishnayot to study, Sefer Achinuch, review a couple of the mitzvot, Shulchan Aruch, Chumash with Rashi, whatever. The acquisition of those apps is a fulfillment of writing a Sefer Torah. Now, that's not what the Rosh said, that's what I'm saying. The Rosh said that in our time, now his time was several centuries ago, and yet it's the same story that we have today, that in our time, since that which we use to learn, to study, and to teach Torah is not the Sefer Torah, but all the other things that I've mentioned, Mishnayot and Gemara and Shulchan Aruch, and a myriad of books throughout the generations, Shelot and Tshuvot, and all kind of commentaries and commentary on commentaries, Rabbeinu Asher, the Rosh, says the primary, main fulfillment of writing a Sefer Torah is building up your Torah library to learn from and to teach from. And if you can merit the actual writing of a Sefer Torah, or contribute towards the writing of a Sefer Torah, that's good too. In other words, he does something quite unusual. He takes what in essence was a rabbinic extension of the idea of the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, and exchanges that study from books for the top position in the fulfillment of this mitzvah. Once upon a time, you looked at it as if you were zoche to write a Sefer Torah, that was the best fulfillment of the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. Says the Rush, in our time, the best fulfillment of writing a Sefer Torah is the acquisition of a Torah library, and, I can't overemphasize it, and using it. The mere purchase of a book that ends up on your bookshelf and collects dust and is never used is not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you were in a store, you saw an interesting book with Divrei Torah on Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Yom Kippur, in through Sukkot, and you bought it, and you sit down this Shabbat, and you read some of the pages about Yom Kippur, and then after Yom Kippur, you read some more about Sukkot, and then about Hoshana Rabbah, and then about Simchat Torah. That purchase of the book is a fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Regesh, the music albums, must be 9, 10, 11, 12 different ones. I don't know how many exactly, but I found a copy of my Regesh number 1. And one of the songs, very appropriate to put us into the Yom Kippur mode, Slachna la'avon ha'om hazeh kegodel chastecha. We ask God repeatedly during this period of Slichot, as well as on Yom Kippur itself, to forgive his people. Slachna la'avon ha'om hazeh, forgive the sins, the iniquities of this nation. Kegodel chastecha, in the greatness of your kindness. Regesh 1. We have a built-in preparatory period, really, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's called the month of Elul. Once you start Elul, you are already in the mode of the upcoming Yamim Noraim, the high holidays. We start with a daily recitation, twice daily, of LeDavid Hashem Ori V'Yishi. We start during the month of Elul with shofar blowing. Towards the end of the month, we say Slichot each night or each very early morning. Sfaradim, Edot Mizrach, start really on the second day of Elul and go through the entire month with Slichot. Then on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we have an extensive Slichot, much, much longer than any of the other Slichot. Primarily because on Rosh Hashanah itself, we take a break. Now, I know I'm speaking in retrospect to the Rosh Hashanah, which we just finished, and not yet to the Yom Kippur, which is approaching, but it's important to keep this perspective. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are not days to ask God for forgiveness. In fact, Edot Mizrach and other groups skip lines in the Avinu Malkeinu prayer which refer to sin. For example, the first part of Avinu Malkeinu is Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. Our Father, our King, we have sinned before you. That's in the standard text of Avinu Malkeinu, which is said throughout Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, including Rosh Hashanah, and intensively on Yom Kippur. But Edot Mizrach skips that first line and the reference to Katvenu B'Sefer Slicha U'Mechila and one or two other lines, because they deal with sin and asking God for forgiveness. We don't do that on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, it's Judgment Day, Yom HaDin, and we, at this moment, are no longer submitting our defense documents for God's consideration, so to speak. We are standing erect before God as He judges all people, and we salute him as our King, and we remember and, so to speak, remind him of various events, especially Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, and we are reminded of our commitment at Sinai, and we are reminded with the shofar of the ingathering of the exiles and the Messianic era, and even the time of Tchiyat HaMeitim. And on balance, not to go through it, I would have spoken more about it last week if I did the show, but the fact of the matter is that the broken sounds of the shofar, the shvarim, and the truah are always packaged with a long single blast before and one after, which means that the majority of the sounds of the shofar are the tekiah, also known as pishuta, the straight, long blast of the shofar, which is not a call for a broken heart and a broken spirit and repentance. It is a proud declaration that God is our God, that he gave us the Torah, that he will help with the ingathering of the exiles and bring the Mashiach and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. In between each pair of tekiot, so to speak, we have the broken sounds of the shvarim, which simulates sobbing and crying, and that addresses the issue of the call to repentance, but not technically on Rosh Hashanah itself. One is not allowed to cry on Rosh Hashanah, one has festive meals on Rosh Hashanah, and it is a festival, a holiday, not a festival like the others, but it is up there as a Yom Tov, and that should not be lost. Then, right after Rosh Hashanah, we have a fast day, which was yesterday, Tzom Gedalia. Not going to go into that again, because we're after it, not before it at this moment. But that returns us to the mode of Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of penitence, of repentance, and puts a perspective on the preparation for the upcoming Yom Kippur. One word additional about this Shabbat. I told you the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is either Vayelech, as it is this year, or Ha'azinu. Regardless, the Haftorah is the same, which is a special Haftorah of Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, return, O Israel, to God. And it's a perfect choice. In fact, it gives its name to Shabbat Shuva, but its significance is expressed by those who recognize that the 10 chapters in the Rambam's Laws of Repentance are meant to correspond to the 10 days of Tshuva, and that some also point out that each day, if you look between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, not counting them, you have 7 days. Those 7 days are exactly one Sunday, one Monday, one Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday, and one Shabbat. Not always starting from that place, but in fact never starting from that place. Correct. But the 7 days of the week are covered in the 7 days of Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, and then we have the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and the 1 day of Yom Kippur. There's your 10 days. The point is that the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, of which there is always exactly one, is a day that says, look, this is the first Shabbat of the year. If Rosh Hashanah is the first Shabbat, then this is the first, quote, regular Shabbat of the year, but it's not even regular yet. And it is your time to evaluate your Shabbat and to improve your Shabbat. That's what Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is for, the improvement of mitzvot. Obviously, if we're talking about someone who doesn't do mitzvot at all, then it would be nice if he would commit himself to do mitzvot, some mitzvot. But for people who do mitzvot all the time, every single one of those mitzvot, be it Torah learning or Shabbat or prayer or charity or acts of kindness among Jews and to other people as well, all can be improved upon. And that is what Aseret Yemei Tshuva is for, so that when we get to Yom Kippur, we can honestly say to God, I'm asking you to forgive me for my lapses, and I want to show you my goodwill, that you could already see an improvement in the way that I keep Shabbat, in the way that I daven, in the way that I care about my fellow, in the way that I treat my spouse, my parents, my children, my siblings, my friends. I haven't been paying attention to the time, and I'm a little shocked to find that the show is almost running out of time. So I have enough to at least wish you a Gemar Chatima Tova. That's the greeting that took in effect after the first night of Rosh Hashanah and continues through Yom Kippur and even a little bit beyond it. Gemar Chatima Tova, may we be sealed, as well as having been inscribed in the Book of Life, in the Book of all kind of good things and health. And I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.